Our Father, we pray that you would be the dominant one. You would be speaking to us through your word. Lord, we have these same passages that the saints throughout the ages have cherished and have read and have allowed it to guide their lives. We pray, Lord, that your word could be fresh to our hearts here this evening, that nothing would be said that would be displeasing to you. Lord, I pray that we could preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, the servants here, for Jesus' sake. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless this church with deacons, with elders. Lord, that it would facilitate the going out and the enlarging and of the growing of the church at large. Lord, I pray that you would give to this church harmonious leadership teams. I pray, Father, that Satan would not be able to get his wedges in or his foot in the door or cause a discord to rise between ministering brethren. Lord, you see how that when the ministry is divided, if that continues on, that the whole church will be divided. It's the result, Lord. And as mom and dad are divided in a home, so the children are divided and scatter. And we just pray, God, that you would put your hand of blessing upon this congregation. You see the tremendous needs they've filled and the tremendous ministering that's gone on in this place. And we know that Satan would like to destroy it. And we know that you would like to strengthen it and build it up and bring it together. And Lord, we pray that these words here this evening could be to the edification of your church, of your kingdom, of the expression of your people here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greetings. It's a blessing to be here. And it's a blessing to be here for such an occasion. What a joy. Something we were reading recently, a statement was made in there that without offices in the church cannot go forward. The church cannot move forward without responsibilities and responsible people in responsible places. And the church is greatly hindered in moving forward when those offices are not there. So tonight we have the qualifications for deacons. And I did a good bit of word studies and such like in considering various passages, what the implication here is, what it means. And I wrote down thoughts as I felt the Lord gave them to me. And so here we are. I do believe that deacons is one of the offices in a church. It's one of the ordained places where brethren that are responsible and faithful work as administrators in the congregation, especially, particularly to the physical and the natural needs that arise in a congregation. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, these brothers here in Acts 6 are not called deacons here, but it seems that they originated here. It seems that these were the first deacons. These did not only serve in this bracket. It seemed that they were given the responsibility, and there are some that continued on, and the Lord gave them a tremendous anointing unto other work, which I don't believe the office of a deacon is necessarily restricted, that a person can't grow and continue on in other ministry if it seems so good so by the church. But in Acts 6, you have the number of the disciples multiplying. I think Brother Mark's specifically going to talk about the office of a deacon tomorrow. And I just wanted to go here in verse 7, where these deacons here were doing their work, and the needs, the practical needs in the congregation were being addressed and were being supplied, and the widows were no more murmuring. They weren't any more needy. They were being very discreet and careful and capable in meeting everybody's need here. And verse 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." Now, when you have words like multiplied and greatly, you know this thing's breaking loose. and a great company of the priests who were obedient to the faith. When the priests saw the church functioning, not only on a spiritual level, and the Word of God having a tremendous effect on people's lives, but the practical needs were being met, and these many different aspects of the church's working and work bees over at this place, and I don't know how it all went, but as they saw that happening, the implication is here that the priests gave themselves to the Christian faith. That's quite a move from being a Jewish priest to somebody in the Christian faith. And so I just wanted to, for a little bit of a setting, to get the importance and the concept of how important it is that in an orderly way the congregation's needs are being met. And if every household is able to meet all those needs themselves, and praise the Lord, it gives opportunity to reach further into the community. But let's go to 1 Timothy 3. For our passage here this evening, I'm greatly encouraged that the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. We have them translated, and the communication of God to His people continues on. The church is probably the most powerful witness in the earth of the grace of God. When the church works together and is unified and is reaching out in the community, not only in a physical way, but also in a spiritual way. It's things that the Scripture tells us that angels desire to look into. Let's read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, all the way through verse 13. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'd like to first say that these proving characteristics for a deacon is a check or an investigation or something that is actually written that we can get our hands on as a testing or a proving ground, or an examination is a better word, to consider whether somebody who is gifted with the gift of being a deacon, whether they're mature in their character to meet these qualifications. However, these are simply characteristics and a testing for whether any of us is mature as a Christian. Do we have these things in order in our own lives? So tonight, if it's not likely that you're going to be a deacon here, it's still something that we can look at our own lives and see, how are we making progress? How is it in this area in my life? And so it's a wholesome, worthwhile study. So what is a deacon? In the Strong's, this is word number 1249, deacon in verse 8, to run on errands, an attendant, i.e. or literally a waiter at the table or other menial duties. This word is different than slave. So when an ordination comes on and some brother is chosen, it doesn't mean that automatically he's a slave. It's a voluntary service. It's more like the kind of service that you would render to royalty in a nation that had a king, a royal family. This is service similar to a royalty. This word is used in the Scripture as a Christian teacher and pastor. Now that mixes the offices up a little, doesn't it? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do I have that right there in my mind? I wrote a reference down. Yes, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says here to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word is the same as this deacon. I'll try to clear it up here. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. What I see here is two offices. One, a deacon or a minister or a servant of the word. The other, a deacon, a minister, a servant in the practical things in church life. You find that Jesus was mighty in word and he was mighty in deed. Most often, brethren are either more mighty in word, in communicating and in teaching and in leading and in expressing things in a spiritual way, and then others, and they may not be as mighty in a practical way. We have a brother back, he's actually at Blessed Hope, that doesn't have a whole lot of practical skills, but he's quite a preacher. He's not ordained, but when he comes with a message, he's pretty mighty in the word. I would see that more as a servant of the word. And then what we want to talk about specifically tonight would be a servant in the practical attention of church life. Our deacons at home have done many practical things in helping the elders in work and in things that have to do with organization, and many things that tremendously relieve the workload for the elders. I hope I'm not describing this work in a different way than you're thinking, Brother Mark. We didn't talk about it, but anyway, let's go on. The context says a lot about where this word is used. And I'm just talking about the word deacon. And if you look it up, it can be very confusing depending if you don't decipher between those two, because we had a brother back in Tennessee that told me in no uncertain terms that this deacon here, that's talking about somebody who majorly does the preaching. And I don't think he quite sifted some of those things out. I'm just giving you some things to think about if this is confusing to you. The context says a lot about where this word is used. In one place, a person is serving in the word and teaching. He's a servant of the word. In another place, he's serving the poor, widows, and in physical needs. He's a servant of the physical, natural needs in the church, as the seven that were ordained in Acts chapter 6. Here in 1 Timothy 3:8, it seems this is a particular office. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave. If you go down to verse 10, it says, let these also be proved, first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. I thought there was another one. In verse 13, it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. And so we're talking about an office. Also in Philippians chapter 1, it seems that there are majorly, basically, two different offices in the church, the ones of elders and those of deacons. In this verse, it calls them bishops. But Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he calls himself an elder who was also an apostle. But this elder and bishop here is very synonymous in its office. Paul just says here in Philippians 1:1, and Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Brother Norman last Sunday pointed out that you don't find them in the singular as far as in here. It has more than one bishop and it has more than one deacon. And he thinks we should ordain two deacons there. In a week, I guess, Lord willing, we'll, at Poplar Hill. We'll see how all that goes. The letter is addressed also to the bishops and deacons. So we have deacons as being an official ordained office in the church. The first qualification that we want to look at here now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, is that they should be grave. Venerable, i.e. or literally honorable. Grave, honest, was another word there. Somebody that is grave. One whose person carries weight. Their perspective and their choices carry weight. One you can look to for an example. One you trust completely. So the word grave here comes up several times. It comes up a little later and we'll have a little more to say about this word grave. But this person, I don't know, maybe you have in your mind who your deacons are going to be. Maybe that's already somewhat in your mind. Here's a test. Are they somebody whose opinion and perspective and direction of life is something that carries weight with you? It's grave. It's not light and fluffy. It's not something that is of a shallow personality or shallow characteristic. It's somebody you trust completely. It's not uncommon when a person is trying to make a financial decision. Among us at home, it's not uncommon to call the deacons and ask them, what do you think about this? What do you see if I was to make this decision in going in this direction with this purchase or with this investment? Or do you see something there that brings up a caution to you? Deacons, influential people. The next qualification here is not double-tongued. Literally means not telling a different story. Why would we say the deacon needs to be not double-tongued? Should any of us be double-tongued? Well, sometimes some of us are sort of like politicians. We can see both sides of the struggle. Sometimes we're so merciful that, we'd like to side with the person's misery over here. But there's an opposing perspective in the congregation, maybe. And so then, being very merciful and as this person is sharing this with us, oh, I can just see it. Oh, yeah. So I agree with this one over here, too. And I agree with this one. Well, they don't line up. I say, yeah, I know. That should be something that a deacon would militate against and try to, be consistent. And, sometimes we need to hear both sides in order to understand what I think about it. But this thing causes a real problem. If this is in a church, in a deacon, I've had some of this in myself. He wishes to ease the struggle on both sides. And someone told me once that I'd make a good politician. Said, I try to make both sides happy. And I said, well, yeah, I do. And if I can take the balance out of myself, but the problem that causes is that it ends up that neither side is happy and I haven't said what's on my heart yet. Not double-tongued. Sometimes it's easy to say strong things about a situation when not everybody that it pertains to is there. And then when you face the other persons, all of a sudden you feel mighty timid to say what was on your mind. It's easy for a minister of mercy to sympathize with this one and then that one, and so doing be faced with the matter of being double-tongued. All our aim should be that of when we speak, it should be ready to be backed by deed. Does that make sense? When I've spoken, I should consider my words and back that speaking with deeds. If not willing to back those words with deeds, probably it's better not to say it. Not double-tongued. Sometimes when we listen to people's problems and we feel sympathetic and know there's another side to it, maybe we need to just put that in information file that in information bracket, the category. So I don't understand all of what that pertains to, but we'll know more about it later probably. And something else comes up, we pull it from information file. Next it says, not given to much wine. Look at those words there in verse 8. Not given to much wine. The word means literal or figurative wine. The bishop in verse 3 was not to be given to wine at all. Here it says not much wine. In verse 8, it says not much wine. In chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Wine in that culture was probably used a lot more than it would be in this culture. Whatever the case, if a potential deacon has appetite for alcohol, it can spell disaster. I think that a potential deacon shouldn't have a struggle with alcohol or have a strong longing towards alcohol. Someone who had been in the trap of alcohol, though he was not drinking any or almost none at the time, he told me later, he said, I never could see a future. I never could envision a future with absolutely no alcohol. He said it had a hold on me. And it did bring him to a point of decision. One of the things that alcohol does is it spells trouble in relation to judgment, making a judgment call. You know, having sound judgment, a sound perspective. And I don't know where you as a people are in relation to wine and using any wine at all. But this can be a serious problem. When pressures come, when there's a tendency towards alcohol of any kind, when problems come, the drinking will increase. The next qualification here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3. I don't know why I have 8 through 11 here. That's the verses that we're looking at. I got confused with my own writing. In verse 8 is, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. The Pharisees devoured widows' houses. Those who should have been taken care of, those who were the extreme religious ones, and tithed mint and rue and cumin and all these little seeds, you know, 9 for me and 1 for the Lord. They counted them out, the best I can understand. And they were extremely religious, but they were covetous. And it says they devoured widows' houses and for a show made long prayers. The love of money destroys relationships and causes dishonesty and destroys the lives of others. And another example of that would be Balaam. Balaam was a very religious man. And it seems that God revealed himself somewhat to this man. But it came a point whether he was going to pursue that which pertained to money and gain and taught Balak how to lay a stumbling block here. Balaam ended up on the wrong side of that thing. And why would it be important that a deacon be not greedy of filthy lucre? Well, how that man handles the church's money will soon bring honor to the church or a blot to the church. Judas, who carried the bag, stole from it. It was to his own destruction. Judas had the bag and became greedy. When he didn't get the money of the alabaster box, it moved him to go sell his master. The office of a deacon requires selfless serving, not greedy getting. And as one of our deacons had said recently, that he's handled thousands of dollars that wasn't his money when he was serving as a deacon. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Here's again something that needs to be looked into and a consideration made whether this brother or these brothers that are considered for deacon, whether you can trust them completely. Are they a little slick in some of the other business dealings? Young boy was doing chores for his uncle. They were going on a fairly extended trip, and I think for a week there, he was doing chores at the uncle's, and the uncle had an in-house store where they had various goods that they sold, and he said, I paid myself from things in that store. You know, just goodies to eat for doing those chores. It's not good. Talking about children, but we're talking about deacons. Number 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? What is the mystery of the faith? We could look at verse 16 in 1 Timothy 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a bit mysterious, isn't it? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, there seems to be some things here that have to do with faith and a pure conscience, and that has to do with a mystery. Well, I think that one of the things that came to my mind as I pondered that verse is it should be one who trusts God for the outcome of situations in life. One who clearly is not manipulative. What do I mean by that? Well, there's been some times in my life where I knew that the situation needs to come out like this. And so I tried to work the situations here and say this thing and, you know, move this thing to where we had the desired outcome. That's called manipulation. You know, if you will, there's this pipe goes up here and the flap on the pipe needs to go up. So I try to figure which string to pull to get the flap to go up. There is something that is so wholesome and restful when a person simply does what is their responsibility and trusts God for the outcome. What is the mystery of the faith? Well, I thought of the mystery between faith, justification by faith, is how we get our salvation, right? Are we saved by our works? No, but we're judged by our works. Talking about holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A person that understands that they'll be judged by their works are going to seek to keep that life clear. How does that fit together with being a deacon? Well, let's consider it. The deacon should be sensitive to keep his conscience clear. What he says and then does should be close to the same. I think we referred to that. A trusted deacon's influence goes very far. And sometimes, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, God sees everything that goes on in our lives. And He understands what motivates the heart. There's a man sent me a text once. And he says, would it be considered suicide if I just stopped taking my medicine? And I know what will happen to me if I stop taking my medicine. How do you answer a question like that? I sent back, oh, Tom, The problem is God understands the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And He knows what's going on inside. And He just sent back almost immediately something to the effect, thank you for that. He said, I knew that in my heart. But I just, you know, life is so miserable sometimes. Well, that's a little mysterious. It has to do with the matter of the mystery of the faith. Knowing that God sees everything and that we're fully accountable to Him. And all our actions are weighed by Him. The reason, I'll just go on. This also means here, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, that he should be doctrinally sound. Though his work may be more taking care of a lot of practicals, what he believes is important. And you wouldn't want to choose someone who is majorly doctrinally off and is not going to work together in good harmony. It may be that this verse is saying that somebody that you want to consider to have as a deacon is somebody that has been confessing their needs fairly easily or fairly quickly. It's not somebody that you have to pry a confession out of. It seems like to this person, it's important that my conscience is clear. Now verse 10 says, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So what does that mean? Their name comes up. They're chosen. And so, well, we should prove them first. Let's put them in for a year and see how they do. You think that's what that's saying? I don't think so. No, I think this verse is saying at least these five things in verse 8 and 9 should be considered as points for qualification as you consider a deacon. Make sure these things are here. And then let them use the office of a found, use the office of a deacon being found blameless. The word blameless here is used. It basically means unaccused or irreproachable. Another definition would be without and to seize. In other words, there's nothing in their lives that you can grab a hold of to accuse them concerning these things. Does that make sense? Being found blameless. They are first to be proved that these things are in a measure, or should I say, there's nothing there that you can grab a hold of that says that this person is double-tongued, or that he's light and his word doesn't mean anything. There's nothing there that indicates that he's given to wine and he's not greedy of filthy lucre. Let that be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Now, I don't have this. And I don't know if Brother Mark will comment on any of this tomorrow. But when qualifications are given, and a person qualifies, as far as the church knows, at the beginning, at an ordination, when things begin to be proven or shown that these qualifications are no longer met, I think that each one of us that needs to meet some of these qualifications, when we see ourselves, that we ourselves are ceasing to qualify, or there's a question here on our qualifications, that we should be the first ones to say, look, there's a question here. You don't have to fight me for me to back up. And consider whether, am I qualified to meet the responsibilities here to the Scripture? It's something that I try to have a sensitivity in my own heart. Where am I at? And, you know, sometimes family is an indicator in that. And many ministers face a tremendous pressure on their families at some point. And that sometimes it looks like there's things in our lives or in our family's life that puts a question mark on my qualifications. I want to be the first to admit that and to see that and be ready to seek to bring resolution to those things. Now, verse 11 talks about the deacon's wife. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, the deacon's wife comes into the consideration. Again, the word grave is used here. Grave here not only indicates earthly dignity lent to a person, but one who owes their modesty to that higher citizenship. This word grave, this awe-inspiring quality, does not repel, but is inviting and near-drawing. Someone who is grave, it doesn't only indicate earthly dignity. A way and a means and a manner of a deacon's wife, but it's that God-wrought thing inside of her that people admire, and it actually draws them towards the church and Christianity rather than repelling them. The question I have here for that brother who you're considering for a deacon, can you from your heart respect her? The question of slanders comes in here. Is she known for holding her tongue? Is she known for her sober, godly perspective? Is she known for her faithfulness? It's a pretty high calling here. But the idea of grave, of a brother being grave, it's a high calling, a much higher calling than just having a long face or a straight face or a sober tendency. I think Christian men should be able to laugh, Christian sisters as well. But here's something that is of a depth of character that is dignified, if you will. And it comes from within. The word slanderers here, it says they're not to be slanderers. The idea is false accusers, devil, slanderer. It's not a very good word. And I don't know how it is among you. Sometimes in churches and among God's people, it's real easy to talk about others. And you hear a little something, and it doesn't all make sense. So in order for this thing to make sense, we got to add this to it. And the next person gets a hold of that, and this is already sound doctrine. You know, this is actually what happened, you know, and the thing gets changed. And a lot of evil is spoken when people are not careful with the facts of what actually happened. And when it's easy to talk about other people, and especially notice the faults of other people, a question mark, is that going to be a good deacon's wife? You see, in the office of a deacon, I don't know what old Brother Mark's going to get into tomorrow. But oftentimes a deacon ends up working with situations and maybe families or persons that things go on in that setting, in that household, that are less than ideal. That whole situation needs protection and working with. Not working with, and you know what goes on over there, so and such a place? Such and such a place? When those things circulate in a congregation and it comes from responsible people talking more than we should, it really discourages people and brings the dignity of the church, the respect of the church down. Does she readily divide people, setting one against the other by her words and friendship? Does she exaggerate? Is it easier for her to see faults rather than blessings? Here's something that can touch all of us. What do we like? But it says, must be, not slanderers. Next word is sober in verse 11. Sober. The idea is circumspect. Circumspect. This word comes from two words, circum and spect. Looking. Looking all around. The idea is caution. A cautious person. She needs to be sober. Vigilant. She is realistic. Realistic. Sometimes people say that pessimists are, you know, I say, well, why always look on the negative side of things? And I have a brother that's a bit that way, and he says, I said, why are you all the time thinking it's going to be worst case scenario? He said, I'm just preparing myself for what's real. It's probably going to be that bad or worse. And I said, well, you know, look on the bright side of things here. Realistic. When I think of sober, and this can apply to us brothers or anyone just as well, being realistic. When you're enthused about someone, they're probably not as good as you think they are. And when you're distraught with someone, they're probably not as bad as we think they are. realistic. This too shall pass. This sober is closely linked to not being under the influence of wine in its definition. But is she used to disciplining her mind to think things that pertain to Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, are they just? Are they any virtue? Are they any good report? Is something praiseworthy? And if you notice, in our English writing, I'll just read that to you here. Probably we all need a little of this. If this were written in our today's English, in a way, my understanding is that things should be written, possibly, it would say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. But notice the extra verbiage that is in that verse. And whatsoever things are true. And whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. There's all this is added for emphasis by the Holy Ghost. For us to discipline our minds to think in that direction. You know what happens when you think negative, a lot of negative thoughts about other people especially? You totally begin to view them negatively. If you view them with the things that are a blessing in their lives, oh, it's amazing. I find that things that I place little emphasis on in thinking about in my mind, they don't stay there very long. Here's an example. My neighbor had a four-wheeler and a couple of other items. Now I can't remember what the items were. Stolen out of his barn. It's not very far from the barn shop. And his cousin came over and said, well, he had these things stolen out of his barn. And did we see anything going on over there? And well, no, I hadn't noticed anything. And sometime later, mention made again of the things stolen out of that barn. And you know, I had totally forgotten that that man had anything stolen out of his barn. Why? Because I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about it. But if I had spent a lot of time thinking about it. So therefore, this sober thought process, I think we all need it. I found that when I've spent a lot of time thinking about the needs and the problems in particular people's lives, there actually is some things surfaced that weren't real. But I saw them. I know I saw them. But later in digging into it, it wasn't actually even real. Thinking soberly. faithful in all things. Verse 10 there. No, I'm sorry, in verse 11. Faithful in all things. A deacon's wife will likely get more involved in a practical way with her husband's ministry than an elder's will, necessarily. There'll be a lot of things that she'll take care of and work together with her husband. Faithfulness needs to be a trademark in her life. Okay, verse 12. Let's consider some thoughts from verse 12 here. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Husbands of one wife. I take this to mean a one-woman man. He should not have an eye for other women. He should not let his heart go out to other women. The husbands of one wife. The early church at some point had emphasis that if a man's first wife died, he should stay that way. I think you find some of those things in David Brousseau's book that he put together of early church writings. Some have taken this to mean that it means that, you know, he can't ever have had, you know, polygamous. And is it possible that in the early church there would have been some polygamous situations? With all that Christ taught and the apostles taught in the early church about monogamy, I have my questions whether he's talking about polygamous situations. I think he's driving at moral purity here. Who are widows? Women without a husband, who had a husband and died. The husband died, not the widows. Else they wouldn't need anything anymore, would they? What happens when a man goes and fixes plumbing for a widow that's been a problem? The plumbing's been a problem. You know, it's just had this problem, and this deacon comes and fixes her plumbing. What tends to happen? A tremendous appreciation. Pretty easy for there to be some emotions attended to that. If that brother's not pure, I'd advise take your daughter. Take somebody along. Take some accountability along. Two brothers go. Something for safety. There's far too many disasters have happened when there's inappropriate bonds begin coming. A one woman man. Do I need to say anything else on that? Is there something else I should say? I don't have anything else. Maybe somebody else will contribute it later. Ruling their children in their own houses well. Verse 12 there. Ruling their children in their own houses well. What do you think of that? What comes up in your mind? Several things come up in my mind. One of them, the testimony that is hindered when our children are out of order. But this is also a test for a deacon as to how well leadership and the qualities of leadership that are in his life, how well they go over for other people. Are the children able to connect with their daddy? Are these children happy to follow their daddy? Is he transferring not only orders, but values, thoughts, conclusions? Is his leadership bearing good fruit in his own household? And sometimes we have some real problematic matters. Sometimes young parents or youth who don't have children yet, they can easily identify what the problem is in that child and what ought to happen with that child. And I'll think of the man that wrote the thing of 10 surefire ways to raise a spiritual giant. And some years later, it got toned down to principles. And some years later, I think it was suggestions. And that all had to do with how it was working out in his own life. And it's so easy maybe to see what should be done in that situation, but not be able to accomplish it ourselves. And here's a test, probably, that visits an ordained brother more seriously than some of the rest. And there are several reasons for that. One is Satan wishes to destroy that family. Two, just the very fact of the ordained responsibility, he has less focus and less energy maybe to put into those children. And it's a very challenging thing. But family here, Paul puts it this way, that the husbandman must first be partakers of the first fruits, of the first be partaker of the fruits. And basically, the things that we promote and try to head up in the church should first be growing in our own lives. The word rule here, ruling their children and their own houses well. The word rule means to stand before as a teacher, as directing life. I think of one who is a protector and one who notices what is amiss. In this wording here, to rule, one who stands before. He not only should be there as law and order, but he should have their hearts. When I sit at a table and see a father relating to a young child, and there's obviously a power struggle between him and this three-year-old, and you see very little relationship, it grieves me. Because one, dad should be the authority there, and there shouldn't be that resistance. But the other is, dad should also be this little lad's chum, his friend, one who takes interest in this little lad, one who desires to produce a man of God out of this little boy, and realizing he's got struggles that he himself needs to work through. This little boy has struggles. We're talking about this relationship in the family that all of us, I'm guessing, have needs in. But it brings this to the surface as one of the qualifications for the ministry. Verse 5 in the qualifications of the elders says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so, these things are very far-reaching. The thing with this deacon and his children, it should be that he wants them and they want him, and they desire to please him. If there's a problem, he knows how to get to the bottom of it and straighten it out and restore harmony to rule. Here is a test that has to do directly in how well is his leadership accepted at home with those who know him the best. Is he a servant or does he demand? All these things come into the picture in my estimation of ruling their children and their own houses well. I'm not saying perfection. I'm saying, is it headed in that direction? Another question, does his word mean anything when he speaks? My wife told me when she was little, an older two, that when Dad said no, we knew better than to ask the second time. He was good and he was severe. Their daddy was. His word meant something. Will your deacon's word mean something? Another indicator here is, are the children restful? I know there's bound up energy, and I think that there should be some romping and playing. But is the attitude, the children restful, or are they wildcats? If they have adult children, do those children enjoy being in his presence? Now, I may have overemphasized that qualification, but these are things that I think about in relation to family values. Verse 13 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the word degree means a step, figurative of a grade of dignity. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree or a step of dignity. A person who serves as a deacon will grow in his understanding of people and how to help them. I didn't grow up, had no history of ever working, being in a church that had a deacon, a working deacon, until I was ordained. I think I have that right. There was one other brother ordained in another congregation that we had divided because of size and geographic. But there was one brother ordained as a deacon in the Woodbury Muddy Pond Church before I was ordained as a deacon. I felt like a fish out of water. One, I didn't specifically feel the call primarily to the work of a deacon. I felt my call soon after I was converted to the Word. But the second thing was, I didn't know what a deacon does. What is a deacon's responsibilities? They didn't explain that all that to me. But I was willing. Whatever. And I remember the day that one of the church families there, they struggled some with various things. But the wind had blown all their underpinning askew. I mean, around, they had a large single wide, and that the underpinning was scattered and blown in, and it just was in very poor shape. And I made arrangements with this brother, and Saturday forenoon, whatever we did with that underpinning, we restored the underpinning. And I remember the pastor, one of the elders, came by, and he looked, and he waved. He went down the road and he turned around and he came back by and looked again. Finally, this deacon's doing what he's supposed to be doing. It was really encouraging. But I had to find my way. What were my responsibilities? What was my calling? But the other thing that I noticed was that when we got done putting that underpinning back there, there were some other matters in this brother's life, in his family, that we suddenly had quite a free course to talk about some of these other things. And I just realized, hey, this is how this verse works. It opens the door. It's like it's a good degree. It's an education. It's a opening further into these people's lives. If it's handled as a servant, as one who serves and seeks to meet these needs. The office of a deacon is not an elder in training. Nonetheless, it has happened that they so grew in their good degree that they became increasingly useful. I think I can say this. Maybe I shouldn't. I've observed it this way. I'll put it this way. I've observed that people's names came up as perspective when we're taking nominations. People's names came up for elder that did not have a tendency towards the ministry of the word or pastoring necessarily, in my estimation. But it was noted that when those names came up, it was people that gave the name that had been directly affected by this deacon's ministry and his time that he spent invested in those people's lives. I thought that was amazing. We're commenting here on a good degree. But I want to say to all of us, you start investing in other people's lives and interest in another person's struggle. A blessing towards somebody else's need, it will sprout growth in your Christian life. Beautiful, encouraging growth. It will cause you to grow as a person, not only in the situation of a deacon. They build up the kingdom of God on earth and lay up treasure in heaven. These deacons who purchase to themselves a good degree, they build up the kingdom of God on the earth and lay up treasure in heaven. Good deacons can take a church from being a word-only church to being mighty in deed and in truth. So we talked already there about Acts chapter 6 and the what happened when there was a need. The apostles there said that it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and prayer and serve tables. Choose you out 7 men. And he gave the qualifications. It seems there were higher qualifications than the ones that we looked at here. It was required that they be full of the Holy Ghost, that they be men of wisdom. But when those men were put in their place and they went to work and administrated and went to work at taking care of those needs that were in that church grew tremendously. A deacon's work is very important. Should they be men that preach? Well, I think as well as any other brother that's, you know, man of the word, that you give a responsibility to have a message. But it is one of the things that a deacon is not required to be qualified to teach. A bishop or an elder is. But they have a tremendous work, have a tremendous effect. And you all have a tremendous lot of servants here. People that just serve and bless others. And all the Bible schools, the men's meetings, the Menden meetings, all the serving that goes on here. It's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous advancement to the kingdom of God. How well do you think the meetings would go here if If you had all the speakers come and all everything there, but nobody in the kitchen. Unless it was deliberate, you know, a time of fasting. How about nobody to organize the messages, the CDs, the recordings? We have many areas of serving going on here. It's a tremendous blessing. It's very far-reaching. And without those details being taken care of by faithful people, it would greatly diminish the witness of this congregation. May the Lord give you deacons, ordained ones, and non-ordained. If it's serving that you have on your heart, so what about the public recognition? If you have serving on your heart, you realize we serve others, we're serving God. It's a blessing.